Okay, let me start by addressing the elephant in the room. I know there's just a handful of us, but let me give you some examples. That is not always a negative. In a lot of ways, it can be very positive. When I was in college as a graduating senior, getting close to graduation, there were certain things we had to do back then, like a senior project. So I found myself in a room with three other students and just the professor. We covered so much, just the four of us, that would have happened in one of those theater-style rooms with 200 students and a professor up front. When I was doing my teaching courses as a graduate student, a lot of our classes were very, very small and very hands-on. They could be anywhere from 8 to 12 students. The smaller, the better at that point in time, because people start getting weeded out. When I was in seminary, most of the classes were decent size, but for the students who were doing well and wanted to go beyond that and advance and beyond just the normal class curriculum, like let's say Greek and Hebrew, four or five of us then moved on from that, got together ourselves without even a professor, got the next level and moved on in languages. Folks, it doesn't matter that you don't have people around you. I'm still going to teach what I have prepared to teach. And if everybody is paying attention, you'll still learn and benefit thereby. You could be surrounded by 200 people, and maybe the extra people would cause you to be distracted. You would learn less. Is everybody tracking what I'm saying? It doesn't really matter. Christ traveled around with 12 apostles. That's a small group. You don't need a handful of people to benefit from what is taking place. So having said that, let us begin in Galatians chapter 5, please. Look at that. We're growing exponentially already. Galatians 5. We covered a lot in Sunday school. And there was only four of us. So things can still take place. Yesterday was what we consider the commemoration of our Day of Independence. And if you go back and you think about some of the slogans and statements that brought the fervency of the colonists up to the place where they could attempt what we know to be the American Revolution, one of them is in a pamphlet. And literally, the statement was, give me liberty or give me death. And the truth is, if anybody's ever read the Declaration of Independence, after the Great Opening, Jefferson then outlines all of the grievances that they had against the king. The English monarch strangleholding them from across the pond. So give me liberty or give me death was literally the battle cry. It's different for us. Do I appreciate the freedoms that we have physically speaking as Americans? Of course I do. But they don't define my Christianity. You can have all the human freedoms in the world and be no closer to Christ than if you had none of them. So taking the concept of liberty and looking at Galatians 5, verse 1, from a Christian standpoint. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. We are not under bondage anymore, like the Jews of the Old Testament had. Not just physically in Egypt, but under the Mosaic covenant, which specifically said, do this or die. All the washings, all the cleansings, all the sacrifices, all the ceremonies, the moral law as well, needed to be kept to perfection or you failed. And to fail in one is to fail in all. Even James got that, obviously, as a New Testament apostle. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Christ paid the penalty of the old covenant, so we could live in spiritual freedom under the new. The Mosaic covenant and law basically said, do this or die. Christ came and did that and earned that righteousness on our behalf, and then speaks to the human heart and says, live and now do this. And he's actually given us the ability to walk in freedom and liberty, that we would not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And yet, I know so many Christians who in their minds define a church as doing certain things. And if they're not done in this way, then somehow or other we've made a mistake. You start confining yourself to outward practices and how they are accomplished and the forms and rituals of religion, you are placing bondage where it does not belong. I'm not saying those things in and of themselves are bad, but if they reach that height and that level, they become bad. Be careful of that. But at the same time, Christian liberty does not give me the freedom to do whatever I want. Christian liberty means I'm freed from the law, its penalty, and its power and its stain, because Christ purged my sins, but I'm now enslaved to Christ. To reach my fulfillment as a human being by giving my life entirely to Him and pursuing His laws and walking in His ways. The very one who said, you can do all things through me, and apart from me, you can do nothing. And then Paul, later, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So the liberty, really, that matters to us, though we appreciate the Christian freedoms, yes. But give me Christian liberty and stick me anywhere in the world, and am I still fine? Can I still not grow in Christ? Can I still not obey His law? Can I still not pray to a God who hears? Can I still not serve my fellow man with every opportunity if I have the opportunity, the ability, and the means thereby to do? Of course I can. Christian liberty is far greater than the liberty we experienced because of what happened 250 years ago. Bear that in mind. Too many people lose sight of that. Give me Christian freedom above all else. And then by God's providence, stick me anywhere, and it really doesn't matter, because I belong to Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to gather together this day to recognize our freedom in Jesus Christ our Lord, which gives us the ability to worship You in spirit and in truth, the understanding that we are the heirs of Your eternal kingdom, because of what He accomplished on our behalf. And that we can move through this world walking in Your laws, walking by faith and not by sight. Right. And living out our Christian lives in such a way that they are pleasing in Your sight. No matter what happens to us, no matter what befalls us, no matter what unfairness or poor circumstances afflict us, troubles, heartaches, sorrows, You can cause us to rise above them, move through them, and even in the midst of them, from the inside out, from hearts full of faith, the mind of Christ, spirits alive unto You, move through this world in a proper manner, living in the liberty that Jesus died and rose again to give us.
Amen.
The freedom to worship You this day and to do so according to Your holy word. We praise You for that. May we never lose sight of it. It's the greatest gift that could ever possibly be given. The gift of salvation through Your own dear Son. In whose own precious name, we ask Your blessing upon our time here this morning. Amen. Galatians 5 again, please. We will follow up our opening statement about Christian liberty. People can't help themselves. They hear the word freedom, and their first thought is, I can do whatever I want. That is incorrect. In fact, I believe I quoted last week that well-known statement that did not originate with this president, but ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Too many people go to churches today judging them, grading them, evaluating them rather than going to a church, and yeah, you need to be looking for the right doctrine and the right practice, but going to a church for what you can do in the church, not for what it can do for you. But what it can do for you should be happening if a church is really a church. But to come to be a part of a congregation, to be an active, living, lively, spiritual stone in the house. I don't ask much from our country. I agree with the statement, ask not, but ask what? What can I do to make our nation a better place? Not what can it do for me? That's looking at it the wrong way. Christian freedom is not the right for us to do whatever we want because we've been purged of our sins and we're no longer going to hell. We've been freed from darkness and we've been entered into the kingdom of light, which now gives us the ability to walk in that manner. Liberty and freedom in Christ, as I said earlier, is enslavement to him. And it's a blessed enslavement. Look at verse 13, please. Galatians 5. Same chapter. For you, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, have been called to liberty. Freedom. You've been liberated from sin, death, hell, darkness, all that was against you. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh to do what you want, to follow your aims, your passions, your desires. That's not the point. It's never the point. Common. But through love, serve one another. Liberty is the freedom to get your eyes off yourself. And rather than being a selfish human being, which our country seems to be inundated with, is to now be a selfless Christian and to live your life for others. In the name of your Lord and Savior.
Amen.
It's exactly what he's talking about. Christ has freed us to remove our natural innate self-love, which is wrong and inordinate, and to instead spend our effort in loving God and through that love to serve one another. And it starts in the household of the saints. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And someone will say, I thought there were two commandments. And I thought the first one is the greatest and the first and the foremost. Right. Paul's taken it as implication that if you've gotten this far, you understand the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you don't know the first one, you can't do the second one. Because the love, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, comes from the love that God demonstrated by sending his Son into the world to die for your sins, to liberate you from that darkness, and bring you into the kingdom of light. And now in loving God, you demonstrate that by loving each other.
Amen.
Because Christ Amen. Also died for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is not negating the first commandment. He's taken it as the obvious starting point, and he's giving the follow-up to prove that commandment one is being done, because if it is, you are loving your brothers and sisters in the Lord.
Yep.
And that requires selflessness. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Go to Philippians chapter 2, please. Liberty in Christ is the freedom to no longer live for myself, but to live for others. The life of Jesus Christ is the most selfless life the world has ever seen. You read through the Gospels, you really cannot find him doing anything for himself. Everything he did was for others. If you track Paul through his ministry, you will find, obviously not on the level of Christ, you'll find the same thing is true. Paul gave himself entirely to glorify God by living for others. Philippians chapter 2, we are told in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. I fear that most of the Americans celebrating the 4th yesterday are enamored with the freedoms to do whatever they want selfishly for their own purposes and desires in this country, and that's why they're celebrating with all the fireworks and all the noise. That's not the idea. Because I go back in my mind to World War I and World War II, and I picture a lot of young men and some young women who left this great country of ours at that point in time and went overseas and gave their lives at that young age, laying them down for those who were at home and for other people in other areas of the world. That's what their liberty took them to. The freedom they experienced here, they took elsewhere where it wasn't, and they fought for it. So it's that selfish idea that we attach to freedom today misses the mark by miles. And it's right here in front of us. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. If every Christian put the needs of others above their own, the church would automatically be a different place. Christianity in America would automatically be different. It would be biblical. And the influence that we would have would be stronger.
Amen.
And this is Christian liberty. Our prayer is that we would understand these straightforward teachings and recognize that these are true. And if you don't think those two places are strong enough, isn't Jesus the one who said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me?
Amen. Yep.
Same thing, isn't it? Dying to self and living for God and others is Christianity. In fact, it's the hallmark of Christianity. It's the very core and the center of being a Christian. We now live for God.
Amen.
Rather than enslaved to sin and enslaved to our own lusts and desires, we are now enslaved to Christ, and we have the ability to live our lives on a higher plane for a higher purpose than simply, I want to live to be 95 and be taken care of and die comfortably in my warm bed with a smile on my face.
Amen.
That's not how a lot of Christians have ended their lives. Christian liberty frees us from the entanglements of this world, even if it ultimately costs us. And that's a hard thing for people to swallow, but the truth is, Christ gave everything for us.
Yes.
And he died at a very young age. And he pointed out John the Baptist as the greatest man born of woman in the entire Old Testament dispensation. John died in his early 30s by living for God rather than himself.
Yep.
Give that some thought. And all the great saints in church history sacrificed for others. They were persecuted for their faith. They were hounded. They had a variety of troubles and sorrows and heartaches in this world. But their focus was on something far greater. Their focus was on something better. So please, recognize what happened 250 years ago, yes. But more important is what happened 2,000 years ago. Give me liberty in Christ over physical freedom in any nation on earth, if those are my choices. And I trust everybody understands why. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the straightforward teaching in your holy word. It saddens us that so many people can either hear these words or see them in print and still miss the point. To get so confused about what Christian freedom really is. Liberty in Christ. To literally put myself last and put others first.
Amen.
Father, that should be the Christian heart mindset. No matter what it costs us, whatever we have to sacrifice, living for you and doing that by living for others in your name, with your spirit, with your truth as our guide. And then we'll know the love, the peace, the joy, the goodness, the kindness, the faithfulness that should belong to every Christian life. And we'll know it in great measure. Lord, give us the ability to move through this world with a sensitivity to recognize that every time we leave our home, our path is completely inundated with opportunities to do good.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But it takes a selfless, observant, sensitive Christian to recognize that. Give us the ability to put the needs of others above our own, because Christ gave everything for us. And you've already given us the greatest gift we could ever be given.
Amen.
And we are told that how would you not also with him freely give us all things? Some of those all things are the good works that you prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And the opportunities, like the Good Samaritan, to reach out to those that are beaten and struggling and trodden down and overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, and to come alongside them and be a help and an encouragement and a strength. Father, give us the ability to live from the inside out and to do so as fully formed believers who recognize that this world is not our home, that we are pilgrims and strangers here, that our citizenship is in heaven,
amen,
where we are seated spiritually with the Lord who bought us, saved us, washed us, cleansed us, and who himself is the head of the church. Thanking you, Father, for that knowledge which is taught all over your word, especially in the New Testament. Give us the ability, I pray, to live it out to a greater degree each and every day of our lives. And may we never, ever cease to be thankful for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ to live differently than the world around us, because we are focused on a different kingdom and we are walking by faith and not by sight. Praising you for that blessed privilege and that gift. In the holy and precious name, to the one who laid down his life for ours, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm 33, please. You recognize the title as a nice vision. It is indeed. It is indeed. But I've never actually seen it personally realized. But it is indeed. I will save the first part of Psalm 33 for another time. We will not have time today, I'm guessing, because it's worth a look. Let's just look at verse 12. The 33rd Psalm, in the 12th verse, we read, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people he has chosen as his own inheritance." It's a tremendous vision for what a group of people can be. But it's also high, grand, lofty, godly, almost otherworldly when you think about it. But what an impressive thought. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for every jot and tittle of your holy word. Sometimes verses just leap off the page and we recognize, my goodness, look at the profoundness of that statement. And in wonder and awe, to picture what it would be like if it was true, if that was actually realized to any great degree, what a world this would be. Father, help us now, as we use this as our starting point, and as we consider some things that were true, and yet at the same time, perhaps with better understanding and wisdom, recognize that that isn't entirely the case anymore. And with wisdom and maturity, may we learn from that. Grant us the ability at this time of the year to use this verse wisely, and we will thank you for it. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen.
Amen.
I came across an interview in the news the other day. Not surprising, I've seen it before. But when it comes to the 4th, people get worked up. This was one of those guys, educated, erudite, articulate, probably a professor of some sort, being interviewed by some national syndicate. So I went ahead and listened, although I knew what I was going to hear. He was making the argument that the American people, going back because of the 4th, 1776, the American people were never just confined to one religion. That they were never just encapsulated by one religious group. That was his point. In other words, all this stuff that we used to be taught and that we've heard about Christianity having such a heavy hand, in a good sense, on the framing, the founding, and the furthering of our country is wrong. That was never the case, is his ultimate point. Now, in the past, when I was younger and our nation was a different place, that would have kind of set me off. Not so much anymore. I'm not surprised when I heard it. I don't really understand the point, because most people would agree with them nowadays anyways. Or even if they don't, are they actually living according to what they think is true? So it really doesn't matter. I don't know why he was so vociferous about it. He's kind of already won the day. But he was making the argument anyways. Our country was never just confined to one religious group. In other words, Christianity. Never had the kind of influence or heavy hand in our evolvement as everybody thinks it did. That was his point. Now, at the same time, opposed to that, which also I would have problems with in the way it's written, on a church sign, I saw, "In God We Trust," since 1776. True, sort of, but in the entirety of it, also not exactly spot on. That's my starting point for this. First, I want to take issue with the man in the interview trying to make the claim that Christianity was nowhere near as influential or as large a part or significant aspect of us becoming a country and where we went from there. It's easy to disprove. But remember, I'm not speaking from our day and age. I'm speaking based on his statement. And he was going back to colonial times, so basically starting with 1776, saying that was not the case. So, my first point I want to make is Christian influence in America. Anybody who has read the history of the original colonies cannot miss the fact that Christianity is all over it. Does it mean that every single individual that came to these shores from 1600 on was a thoroughgoing believer in Christ? Of course not. But was Christianity the main religion by a long shot of people that came here? The answer, obviously, is yes, to a huge degree. So his claim in this interview already falls apart. You look into any well-written history book about the colonial era, yeah, you're going to find a variety of things. But if Christianity is not in there to a large degree, there's a problem, and that was written incorrectly. Secondly, our forefathers, our founders, the framers of our government, if you read their life stories and you catch their statements about God and His Word and His truth, all of it is Christian-based. I'm not saying every single one of them, but there is such a large number of our forefathers, our founders, and our framers of our form of government who were professing believers in God and His Word, the Bible. It's unmistakable. I've read those books. So he's losing there too. The original documents that we look back on at this point in time, being 1776, the first one is Declaration of Independence. I don't know how many people have read it, but it's only a couple of pages long. I've read it umpteen thousand times, and I read it again yesterday. I knew what was in it. The first part of it and the closing, statements directly about a creator, and there is no mistaking that is the creator God of the Bible. The Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the very document that starts this whole 250 climb to this point anyways. And then if you read the Constitution, not as open in its statements about a creator as the Declaration of Independence, because it's not necessary at that point in time. But if you read it through and you recognize what the framers had to say about it in retrospect, the claim basically was, this should work, but it was created for a Christian people. Thomas Jefferson actually said that. The American Constitution was written for a Christian people. Direct claim by those who framed it. Then you start looking at America being built from that point on. You know what you find? People carve out a spot in a virgin wilderness. They knock down the trees because they've got to build homes and they've got to plant crops or they're not going to survive. You know what was one of the first buildings that went up in any community of people? Church. Christian church. It was used as a schoolhouse. It was used as a meeting place. It was used for church on Sundays.
Amen.
If you go either in pictures or personally to the east coast of America, you will still find a lot of churches that look like ours. They're all over the place. And then as we moved west, same thing. You go through the Midwest and you drive into any town, you're going to find that these churches still stand unless they knocked them down. You will find churches that date back quite a ways, and they were built when those communities were first being put together. There are Christian churches all over the place from day one and a proliferation of Bibles. In the past, you could have almost walked into any home, cabin, what have you, domicile for human beings that were Americans, and you will find a Bible in that house. Not the Quran, not the Talmud, not the writings of Confucius, God's holy word, the Bible. And I'm not saying that every family lived according to it. Maybe it's sitting there collecting dust. But my point remains. The influence of Christianity. Churches everywhere, Bibles all over the place.
Amen.
We've even got them in every hotel room.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
This guy was articulate and educated, and his whole argument was America could never, ever be confined to just one religion. Is everybody getting my point so far?
Yep.
What religion would challenge what I've already put out there at this point? Secondly, in those Bibles, and I found them because they're in garage sales, they've been handed down, people no longer want them, they're fourth or fifth or sixth or seventh generation from the original ones that read them constantly, you can tell they've been used. In the beginning, on those first few pages, you don't usually find in a Christian home that had a Bible back then, the most important signposts of life. Births, baptisms, marriages, deaths. You can track a family history by finding the family Bible, opening up to the first or second page, and all of those things are there. All over America. Does it matter whether you're in the north or the south or the east or the west, those Bibles are all over the place. I have found many of them, and I've read about many others. Great college institutions. Americans were serious about educating the populace. Some of the greatest, most well-known, most ancient of our college institutions on the East Coast were founded by Christians and on a Christian pattern. Do they match it anymore? Not by a long shot. But is that why they were built? The answer is yes. Pledge of Allegiance. We used to do the Pledge of Allegiance in school every day of my formative years and my upbringing, even into high school. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That's the God of the Bible, folks.
Amen.
I can't believe this educated man actually allowed himself to be interviewed making the argument that the things I'm saying are not true. I experienced them in the 70s. And by the nods and looks on people's faces, so did you. American cemeteries. Walk through a cemetery. I don't care where in the country you are. Read the headstones. Look at the crosses. Yeah, you'll see a few stars of David. And maybe you'll come across a Muslim tombstone here and there. Or a Mormon or someone who didn't believe or Jehovah's Witness. But you know what predominates? Crosses, Bible verses, scriptural slogans.
Man.
Every single cemetery in America. Good luck finding one that isn't like that. And then take yourself to Arlington and look at the crosses. Go to Europe and look at the American cemetery of men who gave their lives in the conflicts I mentioned a moment ago, and it is a sea of crosses. Yes, occasionally you'll see a Star of David or something else, but 99.9% are crosses. Does it mean that every American soldier who died was a believer in Christ? It doesn't. But when burying our dead, the first thought that came into every American mind was a decent Christian burial with a Christian hymn sung and a pastor standing there saying words from God's word and then putting the cross on the gravesite.
Amen.
You could go through the Old West if you could transport yourself back then. And when they buried people, they put crosses on the grave. And they put the person's name, and if they knew the dates, they would put those too. Crosses proliferate. Cemeteries are full of them. They predominate. And what do you know? They're Christian. Biggest holidays in our nation. Not as much as they used to be for the same reasons, but you know, Christian and Easter. Christmas especially. Christmas has been a massive holiday in America. I know it's become very materialized. I know it's become very secular. But the well-known Christian Christmas hymns that we sing every December, they still play on the radio, and people know the words.
Amen.
Folks, that's Christianity. And then when you think about the hymns we just sung, Battle Hymn of the Republic, My Country 'Tis of Thee, America the Beautiful from last week, do you realize how many Americans were familiar with those, whether they were professing churchgoers or not? What Muslim songs do people know? What Jewish songs do people know? We know Christian hymns.
Amen.
We're Americans. I'm not saying that makes us a Christian, man. All I'm saying is the influence of Christianity is tremendous. Open your wallet and take out a greenback and flip it over to the back. Does it not still say, "In God we trust"? You would have to be lacking in understanding and sense to not realize that that God is the God of the Bible. It's the Christian God. It's on all our money. It still is. Everybody's getting what I'm saying, right? Then, to go back to school once more, not only were we saying the Pledge of Allegiance every day, when you graduated from high school, there was a very special and significant event that happened in a nice place. And everybody showed up. I had a graduating class of 330. Every single student who was graduating was there, and they were dressed nice. And their parents and their siblings and their grandparents were there, and they were dressed nice. And it was called, by an old-fashioned word, called baccalaureate. And one of the local pastors from a Christian church stood up front, and the entire gathering was all about giving those new graduates going on to college or going on to a career or going into the military, whatever they were doing, a send-off with an inspirational, motivational statement from God's holy word. And it happened in every school across our country for decade after decade after decade after decade. Does it happen anymore? Probably not. But I actually headed one up in Oregon City not too long ago, so it's not like its death was a long time back. Everybody's with me, right? Baccalaureates took place all over the country. Movies. Watch old black and white movies. You know what religion pops up time and time and time again if it's an American story? Christianity. Christianity, 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 Christianity. Does it mean it's always done right? Does it mean everybody in the town adhered to it? Again, the answer is no. But the church was central. Christianity was the main religion. It's all over the place. Same thing with books from that era. Anything in the past. I was reading Nathaniel Hawthorne the other day. Every statement he makes regarding religion, and there are a lot of them, all are unmistakably Christian and biblical. And that's in any of those great authors, if they're writing about America. A Frenchman named Alexander de Tocqueville came to America to study American democracy in the 19th century. And that's the name of his book, Democracy in America. And you know what he found? He found that the Declaration of Independence worked and the Constitution of America works because the American people are, by and large, a Judeo-Christian ethic-guided people. At that point in time in the 19th century, he traveled around through the little towns and cities, and he said, America works because these are Christian people. That was his point of view as a Frenchman. Swearing in an oath of office for a president of the United States, hand on a Bible, taking the oath, swearing in court, you're called to testify that what you say is true, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, hand on the Bible, so help me God. Those things happen again and again and again. Folks, those traditions didn't come about because Christianity was not a tremendous influence in our nation. They came about because Christianity was a gigantic influence in our country. Chaplains. You'll find them in hospitals and in the military. And you'll find different types, sure, because you're going to find different religions in those places. But you know what? By and large, if you're a chaplain and you're in the military, you're in a hospital, guess what religion you adhere to? Christianity. By a mile. It's not even close. There's no close second. And by the way, electing an American president, the highest office in our land, there are certain, and the prerequisites are not that great. You have to be a certain age. You have to be a native-born American. And not that great. But you know what the unwritten laws were back then? One, you had to be male. Two, you had to be Protestant. Americans would not elect a man to the office of president who at least didn't claim by some kind of lip service Christianity. JFK was the first Catholic, and people had a hard time swallowing that. You know what the other unwritten rule was? That man wanting to be president not only had to have Protestantism in his past and on his resume, he had to be undivorced. Reagan was the first man ever elected president as a divorced person. And that was 1981. Those unwritten laws of what the American people wanted in the president, those went on and on and on. Decade after decade after decade after decade. He had to be a Protestant. He had to be married once. Unless she died and he got remarried. But no divorce.
Yep.
We held people to those standards. That's Christianity. Wedding ceremonies. I've done a number of them, and I'm just a small pastor, small church pastor. Dearly beloved, we are gathered here this day in the sight of God and in the presence of these many witnesses to join together this man and this woman in holy matrimony.
Yes.
Sight of God, holy matrimony, both of those are biblical standards. They both come from God's word. They're both biblical. And if someone says, okay, we got it, Jeff. Christianity is all over it. But what about second place? Second place, I still win. The second largest religion in America would have been Catholicism. A derivative of Christianity. You still lose. Is everybody tracking, right? And you know what else took place in America? Back in the 1700s, the Great Awakening. The third greatest spiritual revival in the history of mankind. The first being Pentecost, the second being the Reformation of the 16th century, the third being the Great Awakening, which started here on American soil.
Amen.
In the past, and it wasn't just the Tocqueville who did it, in the past, Americans saw themselves as a city set on a hill. Everybody's heard that, right? It's in a lot of history books. Over a great period of years, we saw ourselves that way, from our framing forward. It's a biblical phrase taken out of the Sermon on the Mount. Other countries saw us as a symbol of freedom and good, not perfect, not without flaws, but they saw us as a city on a hill. Do they see us that way anymore? No. But they did. For century after century, we were viewed that way, and we saw ourselves that way. Those are Christian statements. Those are biblical statements about our country. Everybody's tracking, right? Do you realize I could go on and on and on about the influence that Christianity has had in our country? For him to stand there in an educated and articulate manner and argue against it was the height of stupidity. Only a moron would attack that point. It's easily true. And I had a lot of other examples to verify it, but I'm not going to inundate you with them. But everybody understands the example I gave were pretty important. And they're pretty large, and they're not minor details. But at the same time, if he would have confined his statements to the here and now, his point would be far more valid. I disagreed with the historicity of it. He was incorrect. He went back too far. He should have maybe started 20 years ago and then made his point. We're no longer a country that is as powerfully influenced by Christianity as we were in all the things I just named. And it may be on our money, but I would be surprised if anybody today actually knows it. For one, most people pay with credit cards. Secondly, most people are not that observant. And if they pull out cash, I really doubt they're going to turn it over, even as an atheist or an unbeliever, and say, oh my goodness, I don't want to use this. Because they know it doesn't have any meaning anymore. So it says, in God we trust, big deal. But why is that still there? Because it's been there for decades after decades after decades. But they probably didn't even know it. Most people just pull out their credit cards. But it's still on our money. But those things are important in proving my point. So, what is the Christian influence on the national scene in a larger way, as I've been stating, in America today? The answer to that, if I was honest, is not that great. The influence of Christianity right now on a national scope is not that great. And history books will bear out that statement, and deservedly so. But it doesn't eradicate or wipe out my original point that the influence of Christianity on the founding, framing, and furthering of America was true in leaps and bounds to a tremendous degree for many, 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 many years of the 250. Just because it is no longer anywhere near that today does not negate that fact. Another conclusion, because of what I just said. Does the Bible ultimately, when you think about its teaching, does Christ himself actually say much about politics, government? The answer is no. He doesn't. Higher aims, higher purposes. We saw some of that Wednesday night when we were talking about Simon the Zealot. It really doesn't. Christians that think that they can support their political viewpoints by using the Gospels are greatly misled. Jesus Christ has next to nothing to say about those kinds of things. And then you read into the epistles, and basically what you're told over and over again is to submit to your governing authorities, no matter who they are. Another conclusion, because I made all those statements about Christian influence on America's colonial period, the founding of our nation, the Declaration of Independence, the fight for our freedom, the framing of our Constitution moving forward from there, does that mean I'm a Christian nationalist? The answer, based on what I just said about the lack of political statements from our Lord and Savior, is a resounding no. I'm not a Christian nationalist. The Bible doesn't give us any support whatsoever in trying to shove the American Christian religion down the throats of anybody, which is why there was a separation of church and state in the original documents. Does that make sense? Just because Christianity had that kind of influence, and just because many of our framers and first presidents were Christians, doesn't mean that we shove it down the throats of the American people as a whole. Freedom of religion is one of the tenets upon which we were built. And the Bible supports that aspect of it. Dominating people with Christianity and forcing them into its mold by violence or threat or power or strength is not a biblical stance. And you can't legislate morality.
Amen.
Even when we had more Christian laws, so to speak, it doesn't mean that the Christian people were pure and white and lily free. So bear that in mind. 250 years. I touched on this Wednesday. Folks, honestly, from where I stand as an American and as a pastor, the 250 doesn't mean anything to me. I'm serious, it really doesn't. For one, I've been to Europe. And even if I haven't been to Europe, I've read history books. 250 isn't that long of a time. Do you realize how many countries I could name that go way beyond that? We're not even close. We're still a fledgling group. And if you're basing it like that church sign on, whoa, 250 years of being a Christian nation, you're also wrong. In God we trust since 1776? That didn't even apply to every single person in America in 1776. A good number of them, yes. Further on, a good number of them still, yes. Today, no. I can't categorize or paint our entire country today and say, in God we trust. Since 250 years ago, and we've been the same, not even close. So the 250 is just a mark. And the truth is, the way we're going right now, project my life forward like Methuselah, sign here for another 250, but America goes down the road it's on. Why brag about 500 years of being a country if Christianity died a long time ago? Is everybody following? I get why people get excited about 250, probably because they don't have a whole lot of knowledge. No offense, but let's be honest. We're not really the country we were founded to be anymore. So what? I don't get the enthusiasm for the number. They weren't excited about 249, but 250 some great landmark? Really? In God's eyes? We're only a nation because God is standing by us and supporting us and blessing us? How long has China been around? How long has Egypt been a country? How far back can you trace the Baltic countries, the Germanic people, the French?
Way back.
Iraq comes from Persia, the Persian Empire. Track some of those places. Isn't Rome still in the world? Is Italy still a place? When do you think Rome was founded? They put 250 next to that number. Not real impressive, right? Folks, I'm not downplaying the thankfulness that some people have for it. But I've got enough of a head to realize that I'm not going to praise God. Thank you for giving us 250 wonderful years. That's not the case. And where we are today is not where we used to be in the past. So I'm not going to make some statement, in God we trust, in 1776. That is coming from a blinded believer who thinks that their way is going to carry the day. And if everybody else doesn't agree to it, then what are we as a country? Well, we're still a nation. We've morphed into something else, but we're still Americans.
Amen.
I mean, it's a far cry from the Americans we spring from, but if people don't understand that or see that, they probably have no concept of history. Lastly, am I really bothered by that interview I saw where the man was trying to claim that there really was never an American people and one religion? Even though I disproved it pretty fervently for about 15 minutes. My answer is no. Let them rewrite history. They're doing it anyways. I really don't care. If people are going to buy into something that has been rewritten, rather than going back and reading the original text, the original statements, histories that were written at that time and about that time period, then so be it. If they don't have enough sense, and I'm speaking this as a history major, to realize that something written today may not mesh with things that have been written all along for all those years, then they're on their own. If a people are so gullible and so ridiculously stupid as to buy a rewriting of history, even though I gave all those evidences of Christianity being all over us for years and years and years and years, then so what? I can't stop that. And if that's where we've arrived at as an American people that are that illiterate and uneducated, so what? So be it. Doesn't bother me. I'd rather see the other, but I'm not going to get worked up and incensed about it. Mm-hmm. He's got freedom of speech.
Amen.
Can write whatever they want. And if people believe that stuff because they read it or hear it, again, so be it. That's where we're at. I don't worry about that. Anybody with half a head, even if they're an atheist, or they belong to a different religion than Christianity, if they're honest. And I've read their books too. They will admit Christianity is all over the American experiment. And it was for years. They'll admit it. And then they'll say it's pretty much dying out now and going in the wrong direction, which is fine, it's true. But if they're honest, they'll admit what I've been saying is correct. So his interview, which I think was pointless because most people probably agree with him, because they don't know anything about American history anyways. How many Americans do you really think have read the Declaration of Independence? It's a couple pages long. Have they ever read Common Sense by Paine? Anything by Jefferson? Read the lives of Washington or Lincoln? Can they even place them in their proper decades? Then if that's where we are as a country, so be it. Does it make me happy? No, but I'm not going to burn myself up trying to turn that kind of a tide. Does that make sense? Don't mishear me. My patriotism goes along the historical lines that I've outlined. But it basically stops at that point. I'm a Christian before I'm an American. Do I care about my country? Yes. But I also recognize where the church is at, and I recognize where the American people are at. And I recognize what's going on. I'm not going to hit my head against a wall. Things happen and things change. They morph into other things. We wouldn't be the only country who was very Christianized at one point and then took a dive.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Calvin's Geneva at one point in time was the greatest pinnacle of Christianity on the globe for that particular time period. England would have been the stalwart and strength of Christianity for many years at another time point, and Scotland could make a claim for another. Where are those countries today? America's just moving down that same path, I guess. I love our country for the things that I've spoken about. And we still have the freedom today to worship freely, according to God's truth. No one's come in here and incarcerated me for teaching what we teach out of God's holy word. And if it comes to that, so be that as well. I wouldn't be the first. But I hope you have a better grasp where Christianity is in the history of our country. But at the same time, I'm not just going to project all of that knowledge forward and pretend that it's a reality when it's not. And I wonder how many people celebrating the 4th yesterday in a very loud and noisy manner gave any thought to the original document that started the countdown in 250 in the first place. If they haven't read it and they don't know what's in it, then what's the point of bragging about 250 years if the 250 years basically started with it, but they're unfamiliar with it? Does everybody understand that point? What I wanted to share today, because I found it applicable. It would be nice if Christians got their heads out of the sand and recognized the truth of what I'm saying. Do we have a great Christian heritage? The answer is obviously yes. Is it still intact? The answer is obviously no. Is the church part of that problem? The answer is, to some degree, obviously yes. That's all I can say. I'm just one little tiny cog in a pretty large nation. But all of that seems to be very, very true. So coming back to the Bible, what really matters to me is being a Christian and being a Christian church, no matter what the rest of our country is doing.
Yeah.
And it can continue to slide in that direction, taking the church with it. But as long as I'm here, which may not be that much longer, we'll still stand on what every other Christian church has been standing on that was Orthodox for 2,000 years. No matter where in the world they were. Because we have a larger sense of belonging. We're not just Americans, we're Christians, and that's universal. I belong to the church before I belong to a country. Does that make sense? Please stand for benediction. I know I'm out of time. But hopefully... Oh, right after me. Thank you. Don't stand yet. Hopefully... You can stand. How can everybody else? Hopefully, everybody gets what I've said. And folks, I know it's just a few of us here. But the truth is, if every pastor did something similar and taught similar things, maybe the church would be in a better place. I have no control over my colleagues and what happens in other churches. So even if what we're doing may have no meaning beyond these walls, but wouldn't you rather be an educated American believer than one who is misled, confused, and seeing a reality that is no longer true? Bear that in mind. John?
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. And we realize that your word says and tells us that we are citizens of heaven. We are just passing through this world. And we see that the most important thing we need to understand is Jesus Christ is Lord. We want to confess Christ as our Lord and Savior. We want to give Him, our Savior, all the glory. The work that He did on our behalf on that cross so many years ago. The suffering, the shedding of that precious blood, that dying, that being buried and then rising the third day that we might have life forevermore. So Lord, we just give you praise for these emblems before us. Emblems that represent our Lord's body and blood that was given for us. We just give you praise and thanksgiving. Lord, may our hearts be bowed down before you with hearts of repentance, hearts of thanksgiving, hearts full of praise for the work that was done for us. So we just give you thanks and praise that we come in obedience to partake of these emblems as you have commanded us to do. So we give you thanks. In our Lord's name, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Before we partake of the elements, I'm going to share one more point for those who are interested. I made the statement about Christian marriages throughout the history of America as a country taking place all over this land in the way that they did. Do you know why the brides wore white? Because you read in Revelation chapter 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Historically, brides wore white because it represented purity and cleanliness and that which should be found in a bride. Another point demonstrating the influence that Christianity had in all of the marriages that have taken place in this country of ours. It's an impressive truth. And listen to the words. I say them 12 times a year, and I've been saying them for years. They're important. And on the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord and Savior took up the bread. He broke it, and he blessed it. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. We take this now in remembrance of him. On the same night also after supper, our Lord and Savior took up the cup, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sins. So as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show forth our Lord's death until he comes again. We take this now in remembrance of him. Would you please rise for the benediction? Our Heavenly Father, as always, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you here in this place on the Lord's Day. We thank you for your presence with us, for the opportunity to look at Psalm 33, just one verse, and to say some things that are truthful, historical, and real because of what we did yesterday as a nation, and yet also without blinders on, with a good biblical understanding, I trust, to recognize certain things that no longer really exist to that same degree. But Father, we are thankful for the tremendous influence that Christianity had for so many years. It's a huge part of how you saved us.
Amen.
Even though we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, you appointed the means as well as the ends. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. And the word of God was all over this country, and churches were everywhere. And I'm sure each and every one of us realizes that we are Christians to a large degree, humanly speaking, because we were born in this country.
Amen.
And if we would have been born in a land without that influence and testimony, our chances of being saved, humanly speaking, are quite a bit smaller. So, Father, we praise you for your grace. We praise you for your calling. We praise you for the salvation and the liberty that come to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we also don't overlook the means that were used to bring that about, and we praise you for it. Give us wisdom and maturity as we continue to move through each and every day.
Amen.
In the America that it is in this day and age, but living like Christians and using your word as the lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Dismiss us now, I pray, with your blessing upon it. For that we would be truly thankful. Bring us back this Wednesday for another study together here in this place, and we will thank you for that. In the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by which we pray. Amen.